start over in our Bibles in Luke 12. I know it seems like we've been in Luke 12 forever. We'll get moving along one day soon, but as far as I can see, you're supposed to teach the Bible, or at least I am. You know, as the Lord goes through and opens the Scriptures up, so don't have a schedule to go by as far as when we want to finish books and stuff. Luke chapter 12. Appreciate everybody coming out yesterday. By everybody, I mean we had close to 50 people by the time. In fact, I guess we did have 50 with the Dietzes all here. So, well, I mean, 40 without the Dietzes, folks. That's pretty good. We had folks sick and stuff, so we had 50 folks out yesterday, and you know, I had forgotten how many 10,000 flyers is, because we put out 10,000 flyers last year at parades, but obviously you get more of a volume out quicker at parades, which I had kind of forgotten. So we're walking to single-family homes, you know, so you've got, you know, whatever, you know, 50 yards to walk between houses. And so we're probably, we probably have distributed 6,000 of the 10. So we still have about 4,000 left, and we're going to make another week of it. So anyway, I just really appreciate the 2 weeks that a lot of y'all have been out both weeks. Some haven't been able to. Like I said, we've had illness and stuff, but have another week to go. And think about saturating an area with 10,000 flyers. Something should happen, amen. Anyway, let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Continue with something, but we're not going to cover a lot more ground, at least in this chapter today, because I'm going to break off and talk about something that's really important. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll go there. Father, we pray as we open the Scriptures here this morning, that You would make these things real to us. We thank You so much for a Bible that we can understand. It's simplistic in its central message, but Father, there are tentacles and truths that wind their way through it. Father, it's a book that you spend a lifetime studying, and you still don't understand everything. I certainly don't, but we pray as we draw the skeleton of something here this morning that this may affect folks in the sense that they won't get messed up with it later on, as so many have, and we just pray that you'll help us here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we can go down to Luke chapter 12, and the Lord Lord Jesus Christ has been dealing with these folks about not taking thought for their lives, for a lot of things. You can't add to your height or stature by thinking, and so there are some things not worth worrying about, right? So he goes on from there and at urging that the children of God there lay up treasures in heaven. Verse 33, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither doth moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a great verse, right? You spend your time, what seems like down here winds up being kind of fruitless. I mean, you sow and you sow and you sow, and you put tracts out and you put flyers out, and you witness and you witness and you witness, and you have a very, very moderate, very, very temperate return. You can't build it on a business model, because a business has to sell to make a living. And so a lot of times, you know, you get into the Christian life and the Christian walk and the ministry, and things don't happen the way they do in business, because it's different principles, right? So the issue is laying up treasures in heaven, not laying up everything down here. Goes on to say in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That's the last thing we covered last Sunday morning. And of course, that's the loins of your mind. And it goes to 1 Peter and goes to Ephesians chapter 6, where the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And you're to have your loins girt with the truth. Your loins are everything from basically your waist down to your central thigh. And so that's the strength of a man. But it goes from there, because it says in verse 36, and this breaks into what we're going to talk about this morning. It says, "And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." Now, I pointed out to you last time that there's a lot of this chapter that's prophetic, and certainly when he gets there, while there are truths that we take and ascribe to ourselves, laying up treasures in heaven, not taking thought for the morrow, that sort of thing, there's something very specific here in verse 36 that you need to know. It says, "Ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding." Now, that's really important. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, left heaven, came here, then left earth after he rose from the dead, and he's coming back, right? He's coming back to get a bride, right? Gets the bride, takes her to the judgment seat of Christ, and then marries her, right? And then he comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, reigns on the throne of David, and off we go with him, right? That's the way it works, right? Because there's this huge, humongous controversy these days. And it's taken several turns through the years. And, you know, it's always been an issue of folks understanding rightly dividing the Bible and wondering whether the rapture of the church is pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. In other words, there's been this big argument for several generations now about whether, now we're here, we believe the church leaves here at the end of the church age before the tribulation starts, right? But there's a dispute and has been for a long, long time about whether it actually happens in the mid-trib or in the post-trib. Now, look in your Bible here in this passage. It says in verse 36, he's talking to these disciples, he says, "And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding." Now, what everybody misses is that in the Bible, there's not one rapture. There's at least three. Let me show you the other one, then we'll see if we can put it together. Look back in Matthew 25. Now remember, these folks are waiting for their Lord to return from the wedding. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 1, you have the parable of the 10 virgins. And verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now notice, it didn't say they went to marry the bridegroom, right? Verse 10, and not to get off deeply into the prophecy of it all, just because we're trying to place time right now. Verse 10, "And while they went to buy," that's the 5 foolish virgins, "the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Now you have two passages right there, Luke 12 and Matthew 25. One says that there's a group of people that go up to meet the bridegroom as he comes from the wedding. There's another group that goes not to marry him, but they go to attend, they go to the wedding, right? Okay, now people, there's no way to get around it. There's 3 raptures. There's the rapture that everybody is interested in, which is ours, the church age rapture. These guys all get messed up really bad because they read passages like that and they miss the fact that those promises are not to you. We get out before the Great Tribulation. But somebody goes to marry the bridegroom. Oh, somebody gets to go to the marriage of the bridegroom to attend the wedding. Somebody else gets to go after the wedding's over. Now, we need to get ourselves settled and set here. First of all, the church is not Israel. And Israel's not the church. The church is an entity in and of itself, all by itself. Look in your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I've taught the pre-trib rapture over and over again, and we've been through, in fact, it wasn't that long ago. I don't remember exactly when it was. But there's about 7 weeks of Bible study that's easily done to go through and show that the church is not going through the tribulation, that the church, the body of Christ, will be drawn out of this world and raptured before the tribulation starts. Now, I'll give you the ultimate reason why in just a second, but what did I say? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. My problem is I keep talking and then I lose myself. But notice 11:1. Would to God ye should bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, he says, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I'm trying to find something else here. For I have espoused you, who? The church. To one husband that I may present you, the church, as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay? In the Old Testament, God had a wife. Her name was Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ has a wife-to-be, and that's the church. We are one with him now, but we have not married him yet, right? Now, if you question this, ultimately, if you need an ultimate one-dimensional answer to why the church gets raptured out before the Great Tribulation and does not go through the Great Tribulation, it really boils down to this. Look in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, there's one of the great divisions in the Bible you have to make for things to make sense at all, is that the church is not Israel. Now, if you go and read commentaries like I do and get a few of them together, Old Testament commentaries, you'll find those commentators all the time kind of intermingling and intermixing. They'll read something in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Zechariah, and then they'll, in making their comments, say, now, this means that the church, because they take it as if he's talking to the church. He's not. He's talking to Israel. I'm not saying that there's nothing to learn back there. I'm not saying that there's nothing to take and apply to the church back there. I'm saying that in the Old Testament, none of it's written to the church, prophetically, doctrinally, because the church and Israel are two different things. Now, look here in Daniel chapter 9. And the great tribulation is called Daniel's 70th week. In Daniel 9, verse 24, you start reading here. And it says that 70 weeks are determined. So the Lord has this 70-week program. That 70 weeks are weeks of years. Almost everybody's agreed about that. That means there's 490 years involved. And it's based around 70 weeks. It says that he shall confirm, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon whom? Thy people. Well, granted, we the church are God's people now. We're his sons, right? But man, folks, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, that is plainly Israel. And we keep running further. Upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, I got news for you. Our holy city is not Jerusalem down here. Our holy city is no Jerusalem in heaven. This prophecy, those 70 weeks are all intended to be understood to apply to Israel and to Jerusalem. I'll go on down to verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for a week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. I cannot emphasize to you enough how there's nothing in this prophecy, as far as us being involved in it, there's nothing about those 70 weeks that applies to the church. And that is, we get out before the 70th week. We're not involved in the 70th week. It's about Israel and it's about Jerusalem that are involved in the 70th week. If you want a one-line answer, There's a multidimensional answer that takes weeks and weeks to go through everything. I'm not going to go there this time around. But if you want to know why the church does not go through the Great Tribulation, it's because the tribulation is not for her. Now, I say the Great Tribulation, right? We are going to go through tribulation. We are going to go through all kinds of tribulation. You've already gone through some. Vlad Khodorkovsky's going through them now. Mr. Jensen's been through some. You're going to go through tribulation, and you may consider it Great Tribulation, but it is not the prophetic time called the Great Tribulation. The 7-day week, Daniel's 70th week, right? Now look, the church gets out of here. We have eternal security. We are the body of Christ. Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins, period. We don't have to labor to keep it. We don't have to worry about a mark of the beast because we're not going through the Great Tribulation. If we went through the Great Tribulation, we would have to worry about taking the mark of the beast and losing our salvation. It doesn't work for us because your salvation is as eternally secure as it can possibly be. Your sins are paid for. You sit here this morning, if you're saved, with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is not what somebody in the tribulation has. Somebody in the tribulation, if they take the mark, according to Revelation 13, they're lost again. So my point is, with the understanding that the 70th week has nothing to do with us, it's for that reason and many others, and I hope that you understand it, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you know this passage. This is one of the great passages in the Bible on the rapture. It is the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, please keep in mind that I am acknowledging that there are other raptures in the Bible. I'll get this one in just a second. But we have a pre-tribulation rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 15, going onward. There's also 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe starting at verse 51 or so. But there also is very legitimately in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 and 10, a mid-trib rapture where those 10 virgins get out and they go to the wedding, right? And what do? We get out, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. That is Romans, can you see that? Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians, even I'm too short for this, chapter 5. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. We go up, and we're judged there. And then after the judgment seat of Christ is over, then apparently there's going to be a wedding in heaven. By the time you get to Revelation 19 and Jesus Christ is coming back, he comes back and the marriage supper of the Lamb is accomplished after that. He's apparently married before that. So that's why there's a post-trib rapture where somebody at the end of the tribulation goes up and meets him coming back from the wedding. That's why somebody in the middle of the tribulation goes up and meets him to go to the wedding. Okay? Now you have those things now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is a pre-trib rapture. I've shown you why. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, with them," where? All these guys get entangled because they don't distinguish between these three things. And so since they read so many places in the Word of God, where in this one anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down and touches his feet on the ground and sets up a kingdom to reign. He comes here to reign, right? Now, you'll notice in this one that Jesus Christ never sets foot on the ground. We go up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? We never touch our, he never touches his feet on the ground with this, okay? Now, stick with that for just a second. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And I know you know these passages. 15:51, but I'm hoping to fill in some gaps and solidify foundations for you, because I'm telling you, the controversy is ramping up now, seriously. I've gotten in the last month two blurbs on email from guys that have written books on something called the pre-wrath rapture. And they've rejected this, and they've rejected this, and they've rejected this. And they're saying the rapture is going to be pre-wrath. I'll explain it in a second. But before this, it's just been guys that didn't understand and had rejected this one, because when they read of most raptures in the Bible, it's either this one or this one. And so they see the coming of Christ in vengeance, and they see him setting up a kingdom on earth. And they're saying, see, the raptures has nothing to do with the body of Christ going to heaven. It has to do with the body of Christ meeting Christ and then reigning and ruling with Christ through the millennium. And so they're only seeing these, but they miss this one. There's a reason they miss that one. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. The reason why they miss that one is because, behold, I show you a mystery. One of the great things that's misunderstood and that you absolutely have to get your Bible right, is that, first of all, not only is the rapture, was the rapture a mystery? Look, there is no mystery to this happening, because all through the Bible, the second coming of Christ is prophesied about, where he sets up his kingdom and reigns. That's over 500 times in the Old Testament. There is no mystery about that. But the body of Christ is a mystery. I mean, when you start looking at Ephesians 5, where that marriage ceremony, and I speak concerning Christ and his church, this is a mystery, right? The church was a mystery, and by the way, the rapture of the church is a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery, show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, everybody gets messed that up with that. Does trump equal trumpet? In Revelation, there are seven trumpets. And beyond that, there are other trumpets that sound. But is a trumpet a trump? A trump is the sound that a trumpet makes. And the last trumpet in Revelation has nothing to do with the rapture. This is the last trump that... when this trumpet sounds, it's the last trump that the trumpet makes. And this trumpet is not in the book of Revelation. The last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a prophecy about there's a change coming. It goes hand in hand with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. In the meantime, this does not match those virgins who have to go buy oil before they can get raptured out to go meet the bridegroom to attend the wedding. It doesn't say they're going to marry him. They're not one chaste virgin. They're not one chaste virgin. They're 10 virgins. That's different. And then there's 5 that go, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. It's not the same. And these guys are not going to marry the bridegroom. You go and marry the... There is a marriage, right? Plainly, there's a marriage. These guys go to the marriage, but they're not going to marry. They're going to attend. The marriage is us after the judgment seat of Christ, before Christ comes back. These guys are going to marry, to attend the marriage. Now, let me just take a moment to just say that what these folks have done, and this is a new, relatively new development. A guy named Rosenthal started it a little bit back in the late 70s. I now know a couple of pastors that have gotten tied up with it. It used to be pre-trib. And I've gotten two books in the last month where guys are trying to get the word out that we should reject the pre-trib rapture because the rapture is indeed pre-wrath. Now, what they mean by pre-wrath is this, just real fast. I'm trying to give you the overlay of this morning, maybe fill in some gaps. Look in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, this is their viewpoint. Let's review Revelation 6 real fast. This is where they come from. Rosenthal started it. I have his book. Two other guys recently, whose names I don't recall at the moment, have put out new ones in which they're just absolutely bombastic against anybody that believes the pre-trib rapture. Now, what they all universally reject is that the body of Christ is way different than Israel. None of them get it. Look, if you don't get the fact that the church is an independent, completely unrelated body to Israel proper, you're going to miss everything. I mean, if you don't get the difference between the church and Israel, you're going to be really messed up doctrinally, and you're always going to be subject to guys coming along and applying Israelite doctrine to the church. And in this matter with the rapture, it is absolutely essential that you understand. In dispensational doctrine, it's absolutely essential that you understand. In eternal security, it's absolutely essential that you understand the church is not Israel. And if you start trying to make the church the world or the church Israel, everything gets messed up. Really, 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 really bad. So the bottom line, just to inform you, this group takes Revelation, and here's what they do. In Revelation 6, they see the first seal. And then in verse 3, they see the second seal opened. And then in verse 5, the third seal. And verse 6 or 7 and 8, the fourth seal. And at that juncture, notice in verse 9, the fifth. And in verse 12, the sixth. And notice in verse 12, the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon becomes blood, like as blood. Now, stop right there. You tell me, when does the moon turn to blood? Paul? Second coming of Christ. Okay, they're way over here in the book of Revelation, somewhere right in here. That is where, I mean, the moon turning to blood, the sun withdrawing her shining, that is the second advent of Jesus Christ at his wrath, when he comes back in fire, right? So they're all the way up there. And in chapter 12 and 13, that happens. Verse 14, the heaven departs as a scroll. And they say in verse 16, to the mountains and rocks fall on us. Do you recognize that as Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Do you recognize that doctrinally as the second coming of Christ? Because what they're saying is, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, who shall be able to stand? And then notice in chapter 7, verse 1, in conjunction with this, you have those 144,000, but importantly, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. So here's a bunch of people standing before the throne. And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Sure sounds like they're saved, right? Who are they? Verse 13. One of the elders answered unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And these guys say that's the church. It's the pre-wrath. They call it the pre-wrath rapture because notice chapter 6, verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come. They see Revelation 7, 9 through 14 happening before the day of his wrath comes. They don't believe that the rest of the tribulation is wrathful. They believe it's the wrath of man. They're saying that last trumpet marks when the Lord's wrath comes. And so they're saying the church gets out before God's wrath falls, but they're defining God's wrath as after what we know is the second coming. It's just really messed up. And so that's what pre-wrath stuff is. Now, there's a couple pastors I know in Wisconsin that got messed up with that. And again, I just gotten two books from two guys I didn't recognize, but they are absolutely bombastic against this whole idea. I mean, you bunch of people are idiots and fools for believing you're going to get out of here before the Great Tribulation, because they're pre-wrath and they believe it really comes late in the Great Tribulation. So that's what that is. Now, in effect, what are they doing? In effect, these guys are looking at this post-trib rapture. I mean, the moon's already turned to blood, right? The moon's turned to blood. The sun's withdrawn her shine, and Christ has come back. And they're seeing that as the rapture for the church, but what it is the post-trib rapture for the tribulation saints. Right? Let's keep plugging here. Now, you've already seen Matthew 25:10. That's a mid-trib rapture. There's some folks that get out in the mid-trib. Let me solidify some other verses here with you, and then we'll, if we have time, discuss something else. Look in Matthew 24. If you were to order all the books online and take all of this in your library and read it all and digest it all, what you're going to find across the board is this very important fact. Zero of these people understand fully what the church is versus Israel. Okay? Number two, none of them acknowledge in any way, shape, form, or fashion that there's more than one rapture. None of them, for them, it's either this one or this one, or this one, or that one. But none of them see three. I've never read, other than our group of Bible believers, I've never read any other Bible expositors that believed there was, if they're pre-trib, that there was any more raptures but this one. You go read Matthew Henry, classic commentary, you go read the pulpit commentary, etc., etc. If they're pre-trib, they believe this is the only one. They never acknowledge this one or this one. If you start read a mid-trib guy, he only acknowledges this one, does not acknowledge that one, does not acknowledge this one, and so on down the line. I'm telling you right up front, there's three. This is ours. That's the Matthew 25 virgins. Those post-tribbers are found in our text that we opened this up with, Luke chapter 12, verse 36, because they go and meet the bridegroom. They meet Christ coming from the wedding. Going to meet Christ as you go to the wedding, going to meet Christ as he comes from the wedding, that's not the same time frame. And when you take and consider that it's us that's getting married. Look, if this is the church, then who are they going to see get married? It's the church that marries Christ. If this is the church, then who are they going to see Christ coming back from marrying? We're the church. See, we're the church. We're going to get married. They're going to go see the wedding. They're going to come meet us as we come back from the wedding. There's three raptures. Now look at Matthew chapter 24, in verse 31. And by the way, what they say is, you know, there has to be a passage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that gives us, they demand that the Bible give us the timing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John for the church rapture. The problem is, Paul said that church rapture was a mystery. Jesus Christ, except for devotionally applying it, didn't tell us in his days on earth when the church was going to be raptured, because there was a lot of things still in flux, and it wasn't until, you know, he died, was resurrected from the dead, and Israel finally revoked him for good through this age, that he was able to then say, okay, now Paul, you write and tell the church of this mystery about that they're going to get out of here. Do you understand? Okay, look at Matthew 24. This is, and all you have to do is figure out the context here. What shall be, tell us in verse 3, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And notice the end of the world. The end of the world. See this little black arrow that I already drew? That's the end of the world. The end of the world is not going to happen here prophetically. The end of the world happens here, where Christ comes back and changes things, sets up his own kingdom. That's the end of the world. It's not the meltdown of the universe, it's the end of the world. And so they're asking that. And of course, there's a lot here, but notice verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, to the end of the world, which is the end of the great tribulation, the same shall be saved. He's not addressing that to the church. He's addressing that to somebody in the great tribulation, where the mark of the beast is available. And if you don't take the mark, you won't eat or sell. And if you take that mark, you're lost. That is not us. You have to be gone before he institutes that. Would you agree with me? This is a side note, and I'm sorry for getting off on the side so often. But along comes Judas Iscariot. He's the son of perdition, right? Jesus Christ dies on the cross for our sins. Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, commits suicide, right? So Judas Iscariot was not here when the church was founded. Now think about this. You think he's going to be here before the church leaves? The son of perdition has nothing to do with the church whatsoever. I'm telling you, we're getting out of here before the son of perdition shows back up. Because we didn't show up until the son of perdition had left. Jim. Yep. Yep. Right. You believe in Christ and don't take the mark of the beast. Well, go read 1 John. You're going to find some things in there. You love your brother. Don't get off into sin. It has to do with the same thing as the Old Testament salvation scenario. I mean, if you kept the law and if you messed up within the law and the sacrifice was put in place, Deuteronomy chapter 4, then the Lord considers it good. Yeah, I mean, they have to live through, I mean, when I say post-trib, I mean, I don't mean that they're out after the, as far as, it's really a late trib, because, I mean, they're coming back just as Christ is coming back. So these are folks that have just stepped out of the Great Tribulation that, you know, the Lord is pulling out. I'm going to get to that. Just wait. Yes, sir, real quick.
Is there no way he can take Mark's disease? Well, if a person's a Christian, he ain't going to be here to take the mark of the beast.
Well, you can't take the mark of the beast now, period, because there are not one. In the Great Tribulation, you can take one, yes. And if you take one, there's one guy that I've read some, it's David Cloud, and he just said, don't worry, because nobody that's saved in the tribulation could take the mark of the beast. I couldn't disagree more. No, you have eternal security, and it has nothing to do with the mark of the beast. No, that's just it. But your taking a mark is irrelevant, because you couldn't take it anyway, because there's not one. And there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation, because you're eternally secure. But boy, it's different in the Great Tribulation. Now, let's not get too far off track on eternal security, because we already did that. So verse 15, Matthew 24, 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, middle of the tribulation, right? That's set in the holy place. Somebody's standing in the tribulation, and this is the prophecy for them. Okay? Then they're to flee to the mountains because things are falling apart. The abomination of the desolation is connected with the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to persecute and kill and starve, and if you take the mark of the beast, you're dead meat. Revelation 13, right? Verse 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. They're supposed to flee to the mountains, right? Verse 20, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's led some to conclude, and I agree, that's fine, that this may be termed, this whole seven-year frame, this seven-year frame may be termed the tribulation, prophetically. Technically, the great tribulation starts when the abomination of desolation is set. So it's 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Okay? Got it? What I'm working towards here is verse Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man, or shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Remember, all the fowls of the air come and eat the carrion after the battle of Armageddon, right? Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. So this is at the very end of the tribulation. Second coming of Christ, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. That's a rapture. When does that rapture happen? Tan, 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 tan. Somebody say it. Tan, 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 tan. Oh, yeah. It has to happen there, right? 24:31. That is a post-trib rapture. Look in your Bibles. While you're in Luke, just go over. No, you're not in Luke. I'm sorry. Go to Revelation 11. When you start dividing, then, when you use what I've told you here in Matthew 25 and Luke 12 as a backbone and understand, okay, there's three raptures, then you go through every passage that talks about Christ coming back, coming again, and you see if you can figure out which one is which. Well, those two are plainly that one. Matthew 25 is plainly this one, right? Look in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11. It's giving me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So now we are in the book of Revelation. The temple is there. It's been rebuilt, and he's going to measure it. Now notice verse 22. For the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. Ring any bells? Now, verse 3, the important part. Here comes two witnesses. Those two witnesses, for short work here this morning, are Moses and Elijah, right? And I shall give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. It's 42 months. Their ministry lasts 42 months. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. That's from the book of Zechariah. Verse 5, and any man shall hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man shall hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who did that in the Old Testament? Elijah. And to turn those waters to blood. Who did that in the Old Testament? Moses. Moses and Elijah. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, and they're going to testify how long? 3.5 years. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. They're going to get killed by the Antichrist. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So that's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They shall dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them, and make merry and send gifts. Yay, they're dead. Let's celebrate. Let's get drunk. And because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. When is this taking place? The great tribulation. And they prophesied already 3.5 years. The Antichrist kills them, so this has to be late in the tribulation. Verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Now, they went up there, right? I can't prove it. I'll just ask you, did anybody go with them? It doesn't say for sure. But it certainly typifies a rapture, right? At least we know they were raised and raptured. Now, whether somebody went with them or not, I can't be absolutely positively sure, okay? But it's interesting, and I'll speculate here for a sec. What happened for them, they had to prophesy 1,260 days, and then the Antichrist kills them. So it's even possible that somewhere between mid-trib and the post-trib, it's possible that if the Lord takes out somebody besides Moses and Elijah, somewhere in between these two, it's possible there's yet another rapture between the two. I'm not teaching it doctrinally, I'm just setting it forth as a possible point. My main point is that there's more than one rapture. There's three for sure. And if this one's anything, it's probably going to be this. So just for the sake of putting it down, I'm going to write Revelation 11:12 down. And with the understanding that it might even be something else. Let me take you to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. You go look at the passages that have Christ coming back and taking back his own from the earth, and they'll fit somewhere within this skeleton framework of pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. And it's going to be for Christ's prophecies in his Gospels, it's going to involve mid-trib and post-trib, because this was still a mystery. But there are three raptures, at least. look in your Bibles, what it say? Luke 21. Luke 21, let me find myself here. Context. Verse 14. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. We're called to study today, right? Somebody, those apostles were given instructions. Look, you're going to be persecuted. And the fact of the matter is you're going to be arrested. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you something to say. Don't worry about it. Okay? Now this keeps going on down through here. And then verse 20, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. You keep rolling on down through the passage. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are becoming, are coming rather, in the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So he's projecting forward to these apostles and saying, there's coming a day you guys prophetically are going to see these things happen. So they're up ahead of us. They're in the great tribulation. That's when those things happen. Fine. Notice verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. He's saying these tribulation events are going to come to pass. Pray that you be counted worthy to escape them. Now who's that? Well, we're going to escape them because we're the church. So he's prophesying that in Luke 21. Either he's talking about somebody getting out before they fully start, or else he's saying there's going to be some of them to be escaped late in the tribulation as things finally eternally close down and things are settled. So that's either this one or this one, right? See what I'm getting at? I've already looked at Luke. Let me give you one more. Revelation 4. Then we'll shut down, all right? Revelation 4. Now, don't jump to conclusions. Is the book of Revelation the book regarding the tribulation and the second coming? Yes, it is. So in the book of Revelation, you have churches, seven of them, Revelation 2 and 3. There are seven churches. Then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, again, come up hither. John, you come up hither. Okay, that's just John. John went to get the revelation. John laid on Christ's bosom at the Last Supper. John was the beloved one, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John represents the church. In type, John typifies the church leaving before the main part of the Great Tribulation starts. Right? But there's another bit to the story. When you read Revelation 2 and 3, you find stuff that just does not fit with the church age. I mean, the synagogue of Satan is there. There are things there that do not have anything to do with the church, the body of Christ today. So, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, typifies the church getting out, but they're technically tribulation churches. So those tribulation churches are people that go through the Great Tribulation and then get out. So they're either going to be this or this, doctrinally, devotionally, spiritually. They represent us getting out because the church doesn't appear again in Revelation. But doctrinally, when you read Revelation 2 and 3, their doctrine is not not the same as ours. How badly have I confused you? Real quick, Bryce. Yes.
But it seems to me that these seven churches kind of represent the period of the entire church.
That's another application of it. Yes, the church age.
Yeah,
yes, sir?
I mean, they just have these tribulation churches.
Well, they represent church ages, and that's going to work fine, again, devotionally. But when you, if you place yourself in one of those churches, if you read yourself in there, and the instructions are telling you what to avoid in your time frame, where's the time frame doctrinally that you are? It's going to be the tribulation. That's the point. You've got to make a careful distinction between a spiritual application and doctrine. Because, boy, I mean, you know, you got to overcome. There's the synagogue of Satan there. There's a white stone promised. And if you'll keep up with it, I won't blot you out of the book of life. That is not us. Those are tribulation churches doctrinally. So it becomes a multifaceted thing. But are there any other questions? We're going to have to break here. I'm sorry to go so long. Okay, who's absolutely stupendously confused? Okay, if you're confused, you remember this. There's not one rapture. There's three. Yes. Yep. You're going to go out in this one, Ryan. After you're out of here, the Great Tribulation starts, and there's at least two more raptures, this one and this one. These people are on dope. But there's two more raptures in the Great Tribulation, this one and this one. They all get confused and turn themselves around because they don't understand the difference between this one and this one or this one and this one. And they don't acknowledge each other. They only acknowledge one. And they say it has to be one, and it's not this one. I'm telling you, there's three. I've tried to demonstrate for you today there's three. And you cannot confuse the church with Israel. Real quick, Paul. Yep, harvest and gleanings. Yes, sir. I wish we had more time, but we've got to shut her down here. Let's be dismissed, and we'll get started with church here soon.